Most people find the idea of torturing another human being appalling, almost beyond imagination. Why then are there so many willing to accept the idea that the God they worship would willingly inflict that kind of punishment on a great multitude of people who supposedly are sent to the fires of hell? How did we get today's concept of hell? Where did the idea of hell as a place of eternal punishment come from? We'll be back to answer these questions right after this.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Welcome to the Good News Program. My name is Gary Petty. I will be your host on the program today. And I have invited a guest to join me. He's a pastor for the United Church of God. And so we welcome Steve Myers back.
Good to be here, Gary.
Thanks for being here, Steve. We have a hot topic today, hell. Where do we get in Western society, in Christianity, the concept of hell?
Well, it's an amazing subject when you look at it, because like so many religious topics, it seems like people have the idea that these ideas have been generated for thousands of years that they've existed. But when you start to research it and look into it a little bit, people would be amazed to find that it actually the concept of a burning hellfire began hundreds of years after the crucifixion of Christ. And so if you begin to look at it, some of the ideas for where this concept came from began with a man named Tertullian in around 200 A.D. or so.
He's a Christian.
Yes, okay. Exactly. And so he had this concept that there was an ever-burning hell. Another man, Cyprian of Carthage, his name was sounds very Roman, exactly. And so he had this idea. In fact, he wrote, "The damned will burn forever in hell." And so he continued that concept. He said, their torments will never have diminution or end. And so early Christians, at that early time, in fact, 200 years after Christ, though, had that concept. And it was interesting the way that the idea developed, because it wasn't a constant kind of a thing. There was another fellow, Origen, another early Christian father, he's called, that he had a little bit different concept. He taught that hell wasn't necessarily all this torment, but it was just corrective. And so you had these opposing viewpoints that continued for hundreds of years following those early church fathers. The majority believed it was never-ending punishment. And then on the other hand, there was this other minority that believed the wicked would just be wiped out, and that would be the end of them. And when you follow your history through, that concept continued for hundreds of years until a man named Dante came along. And I think most people have heard of Dante and this
Inferno.
Book. Yeah, Inferno. He wrote this book, the Divine Comedy.
Yes.
And it's amazing what happened after that, because that book was so popular, and his idea of all these multi-level subterranean caverns where people were tormented and they burn in sulfur and all kinds of, you know, imagery that he posed in those and in that book really stuck with people. And it really evolved this concept of what hell was. And so what happened is those ideas, those writings, and those teachings of men replaced what the Bible really says about hell. And so it's amazing to see the twist of what the Bible really says and what people came to believe through popular tradition.
In fact, Dante had different levels, didn't he?
Absolutely. So if you were really bad, you were way down there.
Yes.
And your torture was even worse. So amazing thing in his writings.
Was there any change in the Protestant Reformation as far as about hell?
Well, it was interesting because there was a little bit of a twist. You look at what Martin Luther wrote, John Calvin. They took that idea of hell, but instead of saying it was a fiery torment, what they did is they turned it and twisted it to be figurative. Well, just because you'll be separated from God, you'll be in torment. And so they kind of put a twist on it. And so, interesting the way that people's view changed over time and really replaced the truth of the Bible.
Well, if there's been this sort of evolution of this teaching, what is taught or what is believed by most people today about hell and most Christians?
Not much has changed. I mean, you think about hundreds and hundreds of years of history, but it hasn't changed that much. In America, U.S. News and World Report did a survey just a couple of years ago, and they found that more Americans today believe in hell than did in the 50s or even 10 years ago. Which is an amazing fact when you think about
that surprises me.
Yeah, what Americans believe. And there's still, there's a paradox from what they believe. Is it this ever-burning hell, or is it separation from God? News and World Report found that 53% of the Americans believe that it's this separation from God. 53%. And there were 34% that hold that traditional view, I guess you could say, where it's an ever-burning torment in fire. And so it's an amazing thing when you see how this idea, even from Dante back in the 1300s, has carried through even to our American thought today.
And so it's a mixture of ideas, a mixture of beliefs.
Boy, it sure is. It's an
amazing
thing.
I think a lot of Christians will be surprised by that. We're going to offer you a booklet today we want to tell you about. It's called Heaven and Hell. It's a very important booklet. We're going to tell you how to get your copy, and we'll be back on The Good News right after this.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. And most people cling to the notion that God sends those who die unsaved to an ever-burning hell to be tormented forever. But instead, the scriptures consistently teach that each person who dies remains in his grave, having no consciousness or pain until God resurrects him. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? For your free copy, call right now 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach?, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Of course, we're offering this magazine, The Good News, and we offer it to you free. But when you get The Good News magazine, which you can call on the toll-free number and order, we also want to send you Heaven and Hell. What does the Bible really teach? This is what we're talking about today. Is God cruel? What is the truth about hell? What does the Bible say? I think a lot of people would be surprised to find out that, of course, or they forget sometimes that the Old Testament was written in a different language than English. The New Testament was written in a different language than English. Mm-hmm. And that there's actually different words in the Bible that are translated hell in English. And we sort of assume they all mean the same thing. What are some of the different words in the Bible that are translated hell in our English version?
That is a great question, because we do forget that the Bible was written in a foreign language.
Right.
And do we accept what Dante taught as what we believe? Or do we go, you know, to the truth? Do we go to what God revealed? And God has in the Bible, there are four words with three different meanings. It's interesting. You look in the Old Testament, there's basically one word for the word hell that's translated, and that's the word Sheol.
And this is Hebrew, correct?
This is in Hebrew.
Okay.
That's right. In Hebrew, it's Sheol, and it's translated throughout the word hell. And that's interesting when you bump up to the New Testament. There's also another word in the New Testament, which is Greek, that is translated like Sheol, and that's the word Hades. Now you might say, well, how do you know those are the same two words? Well, there's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. And there the Apostle Peter quotes a verse from the Old Testament. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." He's talking about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's an exact quote from Psalm 16 and verse 10. And there we see in the Psalms, David said, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol."
Well, so that Hebrew word and that Greek word then have the same meaning.
They have the exact same meaning, exactly. And so you look that up in the NIV translation, the New International Version, and that word Hades is translated grave. You won't leave my soul in the grave. Christ was giving a prophecy in a sense that Christ's body would not be left in the grave because he was going to be resurrected. And so we can see Sheol and the word Hades means the grave. And so it's an amazing thing when you look at the majority of scriptures that use the word hell are talking about the grave. They're talking about the place where everybody is buried, whether they're good, whether they're bad, evil, whatever it is, they're buried when they die. And so over and over again, we see the Greek word Hades. In fact, in the New King James Version, 11 times in the New Testament, it's translated as hell, even though it's talking about the grave, mm-hmm. and one time it's left as Hades itself. And so it's an amazing thing when you begin to see how many times that word Sheol is exactly lined up with that word Hades.
And so there is no inherent meaning in those words alone that would give you come to the conclusion that these places, Sheol, Hades, contain people who are being tortured and just in agony.
Right. He's just saying, well, Christ was dead after the crucifixion and they buried him. They put him in the tomb. And so they're just referring to that. There's no torture. There's, you know, no consciousness in that sense. They're just buried. And so that's what it's referring to.
I know, of course, Tartaru is it used in the New Testament. Peter uses it in one place. And that's, of course, the Greek word Tartaru. And it is translated hell, but it has really nothing to do with human beings. It's a place where the fallen angels, the demons, are placed.
Exactly.
So it's used one place and really has nothing to do with our discussion. So is there another Greek word that is translated hell in the New Testament?
Absolutely. And this is probably where a little bit of the confusion may come in with this next word. That third meaning for the word hell, this is the fourth word, but the third meaning, is a word that's Gehenna, which is translated hell. And that's an interesting word because when you look up what is Gehenna in the Greek language, it kind of refers you back to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 16, where it mentions a valley just outside of Jerusalem called the Valley of Gehinnom. And so we have this connection here. So you begin to look that up, you look it up in a dictionary, and you'll find that Gehenna or Gehinnom was the place that they dumped all the city trash around Jerusalem.
So it's an actual place then?
Yes, it was a literal place. So it wasn't referring to a place of torment in that sense. It wasn't referring to an ever-burning hellfire. It was referring to the city dump. So any Jew around Jerusalem at the time that it was used, for you take Jesus Christ, for example, when he referred to Gehenna, Mark chapter 9 and verse 47, he said, "It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And that's Gehenna, into Gehenna fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. So here Christ is referring to that city dump because they would dump dead animals, you know, carcasses of dead animals. In fact, it's interesting, you read some of the history, that they actually dumped criminals' bodies that they had killed. They dumped them there.
In the garbage dump.
Yeah, in the garbage dump. And so they just, you know, used it for trash, all kinds of things.
Chris, it's interesting. We do have a problem, if you will, that what we have to do then is look at the Bible, not just in our culture, in the way we think. We have to look at this in terms of what did that word mean to the people who wrote the Bible. And so Gehenna then, at the time of Christ in Jerusalem, is an actual place. So when he uses that reference, people knows what they know what he's talking about.
Absolutely.
They know it's this garbage dump. They can probably smell it, and if there's certain parts of town, right? Oh. And so he says, okay, this is a place where people go. Now, there's another place where Jesus talks about a worm not dying. And he's using it in reference to
And that's kind of where the interesting I suppose for some a paradox in a sense. Well, how could there be an everlasting worm, as one of the translations says,
right,
if this Gehenna isn't an ever-burning hell? Why is there an everlasting worm then? What is that all about?
Yeah, what is an everlasting worm?
Yeah,
what is
that? The fire is not quenched, is what one of the translations say. And so then people say, oh, well, see, that's an ever-burning hell then, isn't it? Well, it's not. Because it's interesting that you look back at Isaiah 66, verse 23, because there's where you have to go back to the point of what we're really talking about there, because that's where Christ is actually quoting that, where he talks about Gehenna fire and this worm that doesn't die. Isaiah 66, 23, it says this, "From one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and worship before me, says the Lord. They'll go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. They will be loathsome to all mankind." So a couple of interesting things. Is this an ever-burning hell that Isaiah was prophesying about? Is that what that? No, he said, they'll look on their dead bodies. So we're talking about dead again, not an ever-living type of a punishment. And so what about the worms? Well, who are the worms affecting? They're affecting not living people. They're not being suffered. Yeah, dead bodies are the ones that are being infected with worm. In fact, you look the word worm up in this foreign language of Hebrew, and it can also mean larva. Larva.
Well, and maggots.
Maggots, exactly. And so what happens? What happens in the life cycle of a maggot? You know, it's interesting because what that is prophesying about is that some are going to fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be wiped out. And they're going to be dead. And maggots are going to infect dead bodies, just like the carcasses that were thrown in this Gehenna dump that Christ talked about. And so their maggot, their worm doesn't die. Why doesn't it die? Well, what happens to maggots?
Turns into a fly.
They turn into a fly, absolutely. And so Christ would say their worm doesn't die because they've infiltrated this dead body and they're going to eventually turn into flies, and, you know, that's the end of the carcass then.
Fascinating. And it's obvious, and these are what these words mean, and this means that what Christianity teaches has a flaw.
And where do you get your truth? You get it from the Bible, or do you get it from tradition?
Stay tuned, because we have more to say about this subject.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? In our free booklet, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
We're back on the good news. Heaven and hell. What does the Bible really teach about this subject? This is fascinating. It's important. It will give you hope. But it is going to challenge what you believe. We've been talking about here in the time of Jesus, when the bodies of dead animals and criminals that were executed, they were thrown or cast into hell, a place called Gehenna.
Right.
And this place was burning, and there were maggots there. That's the worm that never dies. We've talked about that. And this is a historical place. There's another statement in the scripture that with this worm that never dies. It is the fire that is not quenched. So doesn't that tell us that there's a fire that just burns and burns and burns?
That's what people would assume, because it's an unquenchable fire, I think the way the terminology is. And so are you going to believe, you know, what you've been told, or are you going to believe what we tell you, or are you going to get into your Bible and actually look at it? Because it's interesting, when you see that particular scripture talking about the fire is not quenched, with the background that we have with the city dump, you can begin to understand a little bit better what the whole scenario is. If you can picture that. There was a few years ago we had some of the forest fires in Arizona, maybe even at Yellowstone, where the firemen could not quench the fire. They could not put it out.
But they're not burning now.
But today, where are they? They're not burning now. They're not burning. But they were unquenchable fires, and they just burned until there was no more material to burn anymore, and eventually they went out. And so Christ compared that to the punishment for the wicked, in a sense. But the question then is, when does that take place? You know, when does this unquenchable fire that, in a sense, will burn the bodies until they're burnt up, when does that take place? And that's where we talked about Isaiah 66, Isaiah said that that was the time that Christ would return. Long after that reign of Jesus Christ on earth, that will happen. Long after the second coming of Christ, that's when Isaiah says all men will come and bow down before Christ. And then that's when that prophecy would actually be fulfilled.
Jesus makes a fascinating comment. He says, let me quote this, it's in Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Now, it's very fascinating. I mean, Jesus here doesn't say, fear those who can torture you forever. He talks about those who can kill the body, so the body dies. But then he talks about fearing, and of course the context here is God, fearing God who can destroy both the body and the soul. Okay, what does that mean? I mean, most people probably believe you have an immortal soul. So what is Jesus telling us here?
Yeah, Christ, in a sense, with God the Father, have the power to take life. We are not an immortal soul, that we are a soul. So he has the ability to take our breath and destroy our body, all in the power that he wields. And so he tells us that Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, all of them will have their part, he says, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that's, it says in Revelation 28, that's the second death. So those that won't repent, those that won't change, they will die. They will die.
Now, when we say death here, this is different than the death we've been talking about where you die and you're resurrected.
Exactly. Okay, exactly. This is like a second death. When everyone has the opportunity to understand the truth of God, they will either choose life or they're going to choose to go their own way. And so the prophet Malachi said something interesting about those who just will by no means choose God's way. They're going to be wicked no matter what. And he says this, Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. Doesn't say they're going to burn forever in hell, fire. It doesn't say that. He said, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. Burn them right up, he says. It says, they'll leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you'll trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So if you believe in an ever-burning hell, you're going to have a problem with Malachi 4. Because he says, at that time, they're going to be burnt up. Yes, there is a punishment. But the punishment is being burnt up, and then it's over. It says they're going to be ashes.
So it's not the fire that's eternal, it's the punishment.
That's right. It's not the eternal punishing.
Okay.
But it's eternal punishment in the sense that the punishment is that they're going to be burnt up, and it's over. But they're not going to suffer forever in that sense, because God is love. John says God is love. How could an ever-loving, all-powerful, loving being that God is punish someone for eternity? He's just going to get it over with, and it'll be done. And so, like Malachi says, it'll be like ashes under the soles of the righteous.
Which explains the statement in Revelation, the second death.
Absolutely.
And it is amazing to think of the concept that there could be finite evil. In other words, people live for a finite period of time and commit evil for a finite, extremely finite period of time. And the result of that is eternal torture. There's such a lack of concept of justice.
Right.
It really is unbelievable.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting to see when you think about that whole concept. When you really look at what the Bible says, it is very clear. It shows very clearly that wicked are not going to live in eternity apart from God, like many Americans believe. They're not going to be in a state of everlasting anguish. They're not going to live forever burning up in a so-called hellfire. The wicked are going to be destroyed. Malachi says it very plainly. Christ said that as well. The wicked are going to be obliterated. They're going to be burnt up at the end of the age. They're going to be consumed in that fire. And once they're consumed, the fire is going to go out on its own. It's an unquenchable fire, but it's going to go out when they're all burnt up, just like the carcasses in that city dump at Gehenna that Christ talked about. And they're not going to have that opportunity to ever live again. And yet, for those that choose God's way, it's a fantastic hope that we have, that we can look forward to this fantastic time of living for eternity in peace and love and freedom with God the Father and Jesus Christ.
We can truly believe what the Bible teaches. God is a God of mercy and love, and those who are willing and willfully reject his way of life will die. not suffer forever. They will be consumed by fire and forgotten. They will not be tortured for all eternity. Even the final death of the wicked in a lake of fire is an act of justice and mercy on God's part. To allow them to continue to live on in unrepentant, eternal rebellion would cause them and others only eternal sorrow and pain. Ultimately, we see the great joy and happiness after that. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." The entire earth will be transformed into a fantastic place for the righteous who will inherit eternal life. The truth of the Bible is encouraging and shows that God is indeed a being of great mercy, wisdom, and righteous judgment. Let's not be deceived by the teachings of men, and let's believe the truth of God found in the pages of your Bible. Steve, thanks for being here.
Good to be here. We just started the subject. I hope people will take some time to really look into it.
Oh, well, there's a lot more. That's why we encourage them to get the booklet.
Why were you born? Well, there's a big difference between grasping the future God wants for you and simply going on the way you have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
The most common Christian belief regarding the afterlife is that people possess souls, and at death their consciousness in the form of that soul departs from the body and heads for heaven or hell. You need to read a copy of our easy-to-read 55-page booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach? In our free booklet, you can discover the truth of this surprising message Jesus Christ brought. There is no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.